I sense his presence here this morning, and I'm just thankful. You know, honestly, every week when we gather, you know what's amazing is God is faithful. And he comes, and he speaks to us, and he knows exactly what we're going through, and he knows exactly where we're at, and he knows exactly how to reach us. And this morning, he wants to speak to you, and he wants to reach you where you're at. And in the middle of whatever it is that you're facing or going through, he cares about you, and he loves you. Amen? And so I keep forgetting to do this, but welcome to everyone that's watching online as well. And we're glad you're with us, and we're glad that you're able to join with us. And so this morning, I want to continue just kind of expanding on what we talked about last week, the whole idea of abiding in him. And before I do, I have to read you something I heard this week. I asked my grandpa, after 65 years of marriage, what the secrets are, because he said he still called his wife darling and beautiful and sweetheart. And I said to him, what's the secret? How do you keep your love alive? And he said, I forgot her name a few years ago and I'm afraid to ask. I read this and I thought it was funny. I don't know if you will, but the Flat Earth Society has members all around the globe. It's a dad joke there, I guess. When you're dead, you don't know you're dead. All the pain is felt by others. The same thing happens when you're stupid. That was a bad one. Okay. I have another one that's worth, so I'm just going to keep going. This morning, I want to just keep kind of expanding. I felt like, a week or so ago when I was praying, the Lord just spoke to me that he wants, I think personally me, but also as a church, that we learn to abide. He wants me to learn to be his friend. And not that maybe we don't abide to an extent already, or not that we're not already friends with God already and we know him, but I just feel like he's calling us deeper. And I feel like this whole last season, there's been chaos, there's been fear, there's been uncertainty and unknown. And I feel like the enemy has done everything he can to get us, the church as a whole, Christianity, just to take our eyes off of the one who holds us, the one who saves us, the one who delivers us, and look at all the mess. And we have every reason to have some fear or some doubt or some worry, and then it causes division and it causes strife. And the problem is because we quit holding on to him and quit keeping our eyes on him, we quit being rooted in him, and we start thinking, well, what can I do? How can I fix this myself? How am I going to take care of myself? And we start getting our eyes off of the main thing that we were created for, and that is to actually be a friend with God, to abide with him, to be connected with him every single day. Amen? And so that's the challenge we've had. And I feel like the Lord is saying, now come back. I want you to get yourself rooted in me. I want you to get yourself planted in me, connected in me, because that is the only way that you have a hope of being and living the victorious life that I've called you to live. We can't do it on our own. We need his presence, and we need to know his voice. We need to be led by him. We need to hear him. And it isn't going to happen unless we learn to abide with him. There's no special formula or little shortcut. It literally is, we need to become a friend of God. And it's an amazing invitation that he actually gives us and says, you can actually know me, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he can do anything. He doesn't need us. He has everything he needs, but yet he chooses us. Remember we read that scripture last week that we didn't choose him, he chose us. He chooses you. Jesus came and died on the cross and said, I'll give everything. God bankrupted heaven for you. He chooses you. He thinks you're amazing. And he loves you. And he cares for you. And he says, I will do whatever I have to do to make a way for you to be able to come and be with me. Because he wants that. He desires that. The challenge, of course, then is that if God is completely open and pursuing us and saying, I want all of you, it means that the relationship that we have, the closeness that we have, is dependent on how much we receive him and welcome him and pursue him. So the level that you're walking with God is up to you. So if you feel far away, if you feel like you don't know him, he hasn't gone anywhere. He's right here with you today. But maybe we need to get some stuff out of our heart. Maybe we need to get ourselves replanted with him. I used the illustration of our hibiscus plant last week, how we trimmed it and how it was withering because it wasn't connected to the vine. It wasn't connected to the plant. And that's what happens to us. We wither spiritually if we are not connected to God, to his presence. So we read out of John 15, and I want to just read that again this morning. John 15, 1-8, just to kind of catch us up. And I'm going to probably repeat some stuff from last week, but I just felt like I didn't get to share all that was on my heart, and I won't get there all today either, but I just feel like this is a theme for us this year, and I want to just get it going in your spirit and in your heart, and I pray that you'd meditate on this. But he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, okay? So who's talking? Jesus. So Jesus is the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. So God owns the vineyard, okay? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, who's the branches? Us, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, which sounds painful, but it's actually for our own good so that we produce more fruit, so that we can be more fruitful and actually have more life from the plant coming into us. I should have Cheryl or somebody up here actually explaining how this all works, but because I'm not a gardener. But I do know that you trim because it actually allows new life and new shoots and new growth. And the rest is beyond me. But anyway, I just know I like eating what's left at the end. But he prunes us. So when you actually do well, when you bear fruit, he actually prunes you back, which is interesting. And what does the Bible say? He disciplines those he loves, right? And so we sometimes think about it being as a bad thing, but actually the fact that he pulls us back sometimes, it's so that we can actually be more fruitful and go stronger and further ahead, okay? And so you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Again, that speaks to the pruning that he speaks into us. His word cleanses us. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do how much? Nothing. All right, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So God is actually glorified when we bear fruit in our lives, which is really interesting. So we're designed and created to bear fruit. And in doing that, it actually brings glory to God because it shows the world that he's real. He's actually alive in us. Because what happens when we are satisfied with just a form of power or a form of love or a form of, you know, we go through all those motions, that's religion, right? But the fruit of that is not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of that is not answers to prayer or seeing the love of God in our life. The fruit is other stuff. And that does not lead people to Christ. Amen? But when we bear the fruit that he has actually given us to bear, it draws people to him and it gives him glory. Because your life is different. Your life is changed because you know the one who is love. You know the one who is peace. You know the one who brings joy. And so when you can reflect that to other people, they go, there's something there that I don't have. When we are just as bitter or just as angry or just as backstabbing or just as gossipy as the next person that doesn't know God, why would they think that we have anything different? When we go to church and dress up all nice on the outside and then turn around and slam people all week long, what kind of message does that send? We're called to bear fruit and the fruit of his kingdom, not the fruit of this world. And so last week we talked about the concept of being connected to the vine, Jesus, and that it's our, that is our primary responsibility, is to be connected to him, to know him. And we talked about the whole idea of abiding. And the word abide means to dwell or to remain. So to stay or basically camp out. We are called to camp out, to dwell in God's presence, to actually be connected to him all the time. And it's not just knowing the word, but we need to know Jesus as a friend. We need to actually know his voice and his thoughts and his heart. And this is super important. Don't ever hear me wrong. But it's Jesus who saves. Not knowing scripture. I want to make that clear. Like, it's Jesus. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to have a relationship with his word too, but you need a relationship with Jesus. And we talked about how later on in John 15, how Jesus says that we're transformed. He calls us friends now. And so we go from being slaves, slaves to sin, right? Slaves in our sinful nature, to being considered his friend. And he talks about the reason is that a slave doesn't know what his master is thinking or going to do, but a friend actually knows another person's heart. My best friend is my wife. And I use that illustration of how I know a lot about her now after 15 years of marriage. And I you know, if we go to a restaurant, I can guess down to usually two things what she's going to order off that menu. And if somebody's talking to her, I can tell you without her saying a word to me, generally how she's receiving that conversation, whether she's mad, offended, ticked off, annoyed, rolling her eyes inside, whatever. I can, to some degree, actually guess what's going on inside here because I know her, right? Yeah, I don't always get it right. But there is a connection that we have. And that connection is because the Bible says we become one. And guess what God says that we're to do with him? We're to become one. That was Jesus' prayer, that we'd become one, just like he and the Father are one. And that's the whole, I mean, that's the concept of marriage, right? It's a gift to the world to see what happens when two people can actually love each other completely by surrendering their lives and laying themselves down for each other, to build each other up, to become one unit, not living for myself, but for her. Right? And we never get it perfect. But you and I can actually be a friend of God. And the Bible seems to show us that it makes a difference, that it actually changes the relationship and the way that we live life, the way that we engage with God throughout our life. And so it's what God wants. It's his heart. And again, it's our choice. He says, this is available to you. I want you to have this. Because remember, sin broke the fellowship and the friendship that we have with God. Jesus came and made a way. And he did that so that we can know him. And of course, we naturally then, if we actually are spending time with God, if we have a friendship with him, the natural byproduct is we produce fruit. It's going to look like something in your life. My raspberry bushes produce raspberries. They don't have to try. I don't have to walk out there and say, I pray that these bushes will produce raspberries this year and not carrots. And I pray that, they're going to produce raspberries because they're a raspberry bush and it's connected to the vine, the branch, the root. It's a raspberry bush. Okay? It's what I'm going to get. And that's what we're called to do. You don't even have to strive. You just have to love Jesus. And all that stuff becomes natural. It's a byproduct of loving him. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think we have to work on the outside to appear perfect and put on a show. And then God will accept us. And it's like, no. We love Jesus. We go after him. And then he does all the rest of it just naturally. Because he changes our heart and the way that we think. You don't have to be perfect. He perfects you. You don't have to be righteous. He makes you righteous. In fact, you can't. You can't make yourself perfect. And so, anyway, we talked last week about the concept of Moses, the story of Moses in Exodus 33, and how God calls him a friend. And Moses talks with God and says, like, God, I'm not going anywhere without your presence. I don't want to lead this people anywhere. How will anybody know we're any different than anyone else if your presence doesn't go with us? And then you see God say, okay, I'll do what you've asked. And then he says this, because I know you by name. Again, alluding to the relationship that they had. So there was a response to prayer, to Moses' request, because Moses was a friend of God. And Moses said, God, would you show me your glory? And God responded and said, well, I can't show you my face because no one would see that and live, but I'll put you in a rock and I'll pass by. Again, Moses was able to experience that because he's a friend of God. The rest of Israel would stand back at their tent in the doorways of their tents and watch as Moses and Joshua would go into the presence of God. And they called that good enough. They thought, well, we'll just watch from here. We're content with that. And yet that's not what God's heart was for them or for us. And it's just as easy today to sit back, whether it's in a chair on Sunday morning or throughout the week, and watch someone else who's hungry and trying to press into God and go, yeah, I know you're real God, and that's great for them, and I'll try and follow whatever they ask me to do or whatever they're saying God is saying. I'll go with that. And yet he's saying, I want you to hear my voice. I want you to know what I'm asking you to do, and I want you to know what I'm calling you to do today. Last week I mentioned Psalm 91, and again, I just want this, there's so many directions you can go with this, but the whole idea, I want it to stew in your heart this week. I want you to think about it and pray about it. You know, Psalm 91 speaks of this promise of protection when we abide in his presence. not just because, but because we dwell in his presence, because we're close to him, there's this promise of protection and rest. And again, God promised Moses rest in their presence when they were close to him. How many of you guys feel like sometimes you just try and get life figured out, and the next thing is wrong, and then tomorrow the next thing is wrong, and you're like, what do I do? And God is saying, you know, if you would just draw close to me, I would bring you rest in all of this. And sometimes he just works stuff out for us that we can't figure out. It doesn't mean that we don't work, and it doesn't mean that we sit around and do nothing, but we are called to pursue him first. And watch in faith what he can do in your life and how he can order things that just would not line up before. And there's something about being able to get to that place of rest in God's presence, about knowing him personally, that allows me to trust him more and allows me to actually believe his promises for my life will come true today. That he is faithful. James 4:8 says this, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. You know that Adam and Eve had no religion. They had no rules other than not to eat from that one tree in the garden. They had no rituals. They simply had friendship with God. They walked with him. They talked with him. They delighted in God and he delighted in them. It was a simple, loving relationship. And that's what you and I are designed to live in as well. Just to live knowing him, walking with him, talking with him, to be in God's presence continuously. And that relationship was broken by sin. Sin broke the friendship, broke the fellowship. And the Old Testament, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but not very many people actually had a personal walk with God. Not many were called friends of God. There were people like Abraham, Moses, David, Enoch, and Job who were called friends of God. But most didn't have that personal relationship. Usually guilt and fear was the more common thing rather than love. People were driven out of fear. They were driven out of, I need to do this. I need to live up to the law or there'll be consequence. It wasn't God's heart is that we know him. In the Old Testament, priests would take weeks, sometimes months, just to prepare to go before God, to go into his presence. And then Jesus, he wrecked all that. He went on the cross. He gave his life because he says, I want you to be my friend. And so when he was hung on the cross, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, which was where God's presence dwelt, was torn in two. And it meant that there was no longer a barrier between you and I from God's presence. And you know what happened is we went from being called sinners to called priests and saints, a royal priesthood, which means that we all can access and all can minister to the Lord wherever we are. There's no barrier. You don't have to show up in a church or in a temple or some building, some place, because that's not where God dwells. He is living in you and I. And we are called to minister to him because we are now looked at, we're viewed as a royal priesthood because we are adopted into his family. If you want to use the plant terminology, we're grafted in. God took us and stuck us in on the vine. We're connected to Jesus, which is pretty good news. Romans 5:10 and 11 says this, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us, let's say this together, friends of God. Being his friend is actually not original with us. It's his idea. It's what he longs for. You know, you can't buy his friendship, you can't earn it, and you definitely don't deserve it. Me neither. It's a free gift. It's a free gift that he gives us. It's a free invitation. Anybody ever in life have seasons where, you know, in high school or whenever it was, where you just thought, like, do I have any friends? Do I have any real friends? Does anybody actually care? You know that God loves you and wants to be with you. And he's inviting you to come. He's not going anywhere. He's pursuing you today. He's pursuing me. And he says, you might even know me like this much or this much or this much, but there's more. There's more. There's more than what you've experienced. There's more than what you know. There's more for you today. In John 15:15, where Jesus talks about us being a friend, the Greek connotation there is for a best man at a wedding, a close friend, the king's inner circle, the intimate, trusted friends who have direct access to the king, who know confidential information. The Passion Translation in his notes say that both the Aramaic and the Greek word for intimate friends is actually those cared for from the womb. You are more than a friend to him, for you were born again from his wounded side. I think that's really good. Hosea 6:6 says, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me. He wants you to know him. Do you know him this morning? In Acts 17, verse 27, it says his purpose was for the nations to seek after God, and perhaps, I find this an interesting description, but to feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far away from any of it, one of us. God is close. He's close to the brokenhearted, and he's close to you. He's close to me. But we have to find him. But you know what the good news is? He can be found. It says it's Jeremiah. It says that if we seek him with all of our heart, we'll find him. But he has to be the one that we seek with all of our heart. We have to go after him. The Message version of Acts 17:27 says, starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable with plenty of time and space for living so we could seek after God and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him and can't get away from him. I think as you read through John 14, 15, 16, you know, there's kind of an unspoken principle that your capacity to experience him increases as we draw close to him, as we get to know him. Our ability to actually know him increases as we surrender our heart and our life to him, as we become a friend. And that's why he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And here's the opposite side of that. If we live and choose to live in compromise, you won't experience his presence or find all that you were made for, because you will be with one foot in the world and one foot saying, yes, God, I love you. And it just doesn't work. We have to be completely pursuing him. We have to be sold out. We love our flesh. It's something we have to war with. We love being able to do whatever feels good or whatever, you know, the world sells us all kinds of things today to try and make us comfortable, to bring pleasure, right? And we have to battle that, because that we cannot have one foot in the world and wanting the dream of whatever the world sells and one foot over here saying, yes, God, I love you. It doesn't work. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. And you know, when we deny lust or pride or idolatry, different things that might be presented to us, you know, because of our love, when we deny those things because of our love for God, it matters. It matters to him. It makes a difference to him. And I believe that we see eternal rewards for that. When we can say no to the things that the world offers us because we love Jesus. It's interesting that in John 15, Jesus tells us, we read that scripture earlier, that we can't do anything without him. And yet 10 chapters earlier, he said that he couldn't do anything without the Father. And he's trying to tell us, to bring us into the same dependency that he had with the Father. He puts you in a position where you can do nothing and then requires everything from us. And our responsibility is to abide, to actually get to know him. Let me ask you this question. If someone said, I want to make you a deal. I have a ring that's worth $10 million. And I want to give it to you and I want you to look after it for a week. You have to keep it on you at all times. If you can do that for 1 week for me, I'll give you $1 million. But if you lose the ring, you have to pay me what it's worth, which is $10 million. Would you make that deal? I'd go for it. But I guarantee you this. What do I got in my pocket? My keys. If it was in my pocket, I would walk around all week with my hand in my pocket. And I would be touching it. And if I happened to reach out to eat something or drink something or grab something, I'd be instantly thinking, is it still there? Better check. All throughout the day, I'd be checking. Any of you ever have, like, you know when your phone vibrates and then your phone isn't even in your pocket anymore and you're feeling it vibrate and you're like, oh, my phone. You know, I would be like that. I would be checking. Is it still there? Is it still there? Is it still there? You carry something of greater value than a $10 million ring. But we have to pay a lot of attention to that relationship. That's worth everything. We have to actually focus every day on it. When I turn my affection to God, when I turn my eyes to him, when I actually set aside time and say, God, you're a priority in my life, he moves. He speaks. He comes. He changes me. He reveals himself. So we actually gain by surrendering to him. So there's some themes, I think, in all of this that we can think about. Our lives should display fruit. We should expect answers to prayer. We talked about that last week, how, you know, I've always wrestled with those scriptures that you can ask my Father anything, and you can ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. And I thought, what does that mean? Like, God is not a genie in a bottle. But yet there seems to be this picture that one of the things, one of the fruits, one of the outcomes of being close to God is that we actually see answers to prayer in our life. And it's not that that means that I'm going to, you know, Jesus, I want a mansion and I want a fancy car today. And that's what he's talking about. But he's talking about out of relationship, when we are in love with him, when we care about him more than anything, when we surrender to him, then the way that we think and the way that we live and what we're passionate about will change. And I want to see my neighbor come to Jesus. I'm going to pray for them. And I want to see the sick be healed and recover because that's what he showed me. And I'm going to pray for that. And I want to see people provided for, the orphan, the widow, and those in need. And I want to pray for resources and to be able to help them. And he responds to that type of prayer because I'm in love with him. And yes, sometimes he might even respond to other prayers that you would think, that's crazy. Do you think that Moses, like, that seems nuts that he could actually ask for God to reveal himself to him? And he did, because he says, I know you by name. But we always want to put everything else first to say, God, you don't do this, then I'll love you. And it's like, no. Luke 9 says this. He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross once a week, Sunday morning, and follow me daily. We have to pick up that cross daily. We have to deny ourselves daily. The only way that you'll actually learn to be with God and to be a friend of his is to actually deny yourself of other things. Because let's face it, we have everything. We have Netflix, and we have sports, and we have food, and we have everything that we could want. And sure, some of us might think, well, yeah, but I could have bigger this or more of that. But you know what? We have everything we need. We are beyond blessed in this country. And I think one of the biggest challenges facing our culture is that we have everything. And then it makes it hard for us to surrender and to push things out of the way and deny ourselves and say, God, I put all that aside. I shut off my TV. I shut off social media, and I want to seek your face. Or even the idea of fasting, to cutting out some meals, to take the time. It's not that the food is necessarily bad for you. It's that we want to make room for God to speak to us. To put him first. Food is an important big deal to us, right? I mean, I like to eat. You don't get like this without trying. But I have to love him more. So I'm going to end with just a couple thoughts, and then I want to pray. In the scripture we read this morning out of John 15, it talks about him being the vine. We also see in the Bible that Jesus is referred to as the root. And it's the root that causes the fruit. If you want to make up a rhyming song, you could. But it's the root that causes the fruit. And it brings glory to God when we bear that fruit. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what is our life rooted in? What's the root cause of blessing in your life? What's the root cause of sin or struggles in your life? What's the root cause of the issues in your marriage? What's the root cause of the issues that you have at work? What's the root cause of, you name it? What's the root cause of constant financial trouble or stress or worry or fear? Matthew 7:17-18 says, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And Matthew 12:33 says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, the fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, the fruit will be bad. So when you look at your life, and we're all in the same place as far as we have areas where we produce good fruit, and we have areas where we struggle, and there's bad fruit. And the question is, what are you rooted in those areas where you're struggling? If there's fear in your life, why is that? It means that in that area, you're not trusting Jesus. In fact, when you think about worry, I'm going to talk to a few people here because some of us love to worry. It's like our second nature, right? Anybody know someone that just, every time you talk to them, I'm so worried about this. Nobody? Okay. We got to talk about lying next. When we worry, it means that we're actually not trusting Jesus. Did you know that? I mean, it sounds like, well, we worry. We worry about that. Well, actually, you know, if we worry, we're saying that Jesus can't provide. We're saying that I don't trust Jesus to make a way. I don't trust Jesus to work this out. I don't trust Jesus to meet my needs. I don't trust that Jesus cares enough about this situation right here. I'm worried about it. Does God give us worry? So what are you rooted in? I'm preaching to myself, don't worry. So I want to read just a couple scriptures. I want to show you this. Just develop this a little bit, the picture. So Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah is probably the book with the most messianic prophecies. And again, this is talking about Jesus. But out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a branch bearing fruit from the old root. Okay? And so chapter 11, verse 10. On that day, Jesse's root will be raised high, posted as a rallying banner for the peoples. The nations will all come to him. His headquarters will be glorious. Okay, then you can even see it in Revelation. Or Isaiah 53 first, we'll read that, Isaiah 53. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. And this is describing Jesus, who came for us. And he is the root. He's also the vine, but he's the root that we're planted in. Revelation 5, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. And he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Revelation 22, verse 16. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. How can he be the root and the offspring? This is talking about Jesus. Because he is God, and he's also able to be the offspring because he became man. Fully God, fully man. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is God, and he was man for us. I was listening to Robert Morris talk about this, and he said, you know, without Jesus, we can do nothing. And if you break that word down, it's no thing. You can do no thing without Jesus. And yet in Philippians, it says, in Christ, we can do all things. We can do no thing without him, and yet with him, we can do all things. And so you and I are called to be connected to Jesus so that we produce fruit. And so we produce fruit because we are the branches. And in John 15:4, it talks about a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless you abide. So what is the fruit? Well, some of the fruit is Galatians 5, and we'll read that together here. The fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. That's what should be evident to people if we know Jesus. And you definitely cannot produce that in your life without him. You can try. You'll get an element of success, but you really can't carry that without him. We often think that the picture here is to actually to produce it, in the sense it's actually to carry it. What the Bible is actually saying is that we actually carry the fruit like a burden. And we carry it to display to the world the goodness of God. So we display love, we display peace, we display joy, we display hope and life for others to see. And we also carry this fruit so that people can taste and see the goodness of God. And that's because we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The key, again, is to abide, to stay in one place for a long time. And I heard this, that, did you know that grapes in a vineyard, when the plants go through a hard time, when they have a rough season, that actually produces the best wine? I don't know if that's true, I just read it, so it was on the internet, must be true. I didn't fact check it. Somebody smarter than me probably knows, but I thought it was an interesting illustration. So the one, you know, when you can actually stay firm, when you can stay planted in Jesus, when you can stay connected to him, in the midst of difficult seasons, there's gonna be better fruit in your life. And it might not seem easy or fun or simple at the time, but better fruit is coming because you're holding on to him, staying planted in him, staying connected to him, and not giving up. So can you stay connected? Can you stay abiding in the hard season? What does that look like for your marriage when you're struggling and going through a difficult time? What does it look like for friendships or people that you work with or your kids or grandkids? Can you hang in there and continue to stay connected to the love of God and his presence even though you're facing challenging situations? Because if you want to produce love and joy and peace and patience in those relationships, you need to be connected to God. And the fruit will be that much better if through the hardship you're able to stay connected. You're able to stay planted. You don't give up and walk away. Are we okay? So I think I want to end, and I want to just take some time this morning to pray. This week I was reminded, Jill was reminding me of a story. My father-in-law cuts trees for fun as a side job. He actually knows a lot about trees, and he was telling us a story about how someone, I think it was someone, he went to cut their trees, but they had actually been trying to kill this tree in their yard. And the lady was doing it by cutting all the leaves off. And she thought that she would damage the tree and it would just die, and it wouldn't die. And they couldn't figure out why. And they actually took, I think it was a high pressure washer or whatever. They actually dug into the ground with, I don't know if it was air or water. Anyway, they dug it up and they actually discovered that the trees around that tree that she was stripping all the leaves and trying to make this thing die, the roots from the other trees connected in and actually joined with the roots of that tree that was dying and kept it alive. And so it had no leaf left and should have died. Like, she was damaging it and harming it on purpose. And yet the trees around it were keeping it alive. And, you know, it just speaks to the connectedness that we have with God. When we are rooted with him, no matter what's going on the outside around us, it can be a mess, but he can produce the fruit in us if we'll stay connected to him. He'll keep us going. He'll keep you alive in the worst storm. He can bring that peace and that hope and that joy. And he can provide for you in the middle of the biggest mess. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. And there's a whole other chunk of this. Maybe we'll look at it another day. But the whole idea of God the Father, who owns the vineyard, he has everything in his hand. And he gave everything, his son, for you and I to be able to know him, to produce fruit. So I just invite you to close your eyes and bow your head. And I just want you to think about the areas in your life that are a struggle, that aren't what you want them to be, that you're not where you would hope to be. And begin to think about, what's the root cause of that? Are you listening to fear? Are you listening to doubt? Are you listening to worry instead of trusting Jesus in those areas? Would you let him speak to you this morning? Would you let him in? Would you break off the lie that he doesn't actually care about you, that you have screwed up way too much, that he doesn't want to use you, that you have messed up too much, that you can never get back on track, that the future is hopeless because you've just failed and failed and failed? Would you let that kind of lie go? Because even if everything on the outside feels like it's dead or dying or just, life's a mess, and maybe even yourself, you've been looking at yourself going, I don't want to be here anymore. Do you know that if you're connected to the root, to Jesus, he'll bring life and he'll keep you going and he'll provide for your needs? He'll give you purpose. If Jesus died with you on his heart, he thinks you're worth it. He thinks you're worth it. Even in the middle of whatever you're going on right now in your life, he says, you're so worth it. I'll give my life for you. I see the value in you. I know what my Father has put in you, and it's amazing. And so he said, I'll go. I'll willingly surrender my life so that all people from every walk can be a friend of God. And so you today have access to his presence. Not because of anything that you've done. You don't earn it or deserve it. It's simply by surrendering to Jesus and inviting him to come. And if you will allow him to be the root of everything in your life, he will change your attitude. He'll change the way you see things and look at things, and he'll change the way that you think about things, because he wants to produce and help you to carry fruit for the world to see. And it's in doing that that you bring glory to him. And so whether it's answers to prayer, whether it's the way that people sense his peace and his love after you've had a conversation with them, whether it's that you care for the orphan and the widow and then provide for them, all those different types of things that we're called to do, it comes out of a heart and a life surrendered to Jesus by denying ourselves and saying, God, I deny myself in this area because I choose you. I want to be your friend. Yeah, it means that sometimes we have to shut off the TV. It means that sometimes we have to choose our friends and who we're spending time with. And it can be all good things, lots of good things, but it's still, if it takes away from your relationship with Jesus, it has to go. And only you know what those things are, and the Lord will show you. When I look in the Bible and I see all that's available to me as a Christian, what it says is available, I say, God, I want that. And I know that the only way to get there is by abiding in him, by being his friend. And so here's my prayer for myself, is that God, would you give me the faith and the trust in you that I can let go of everything and be okay. And that if I do that, I will actually get to what you've become, the person that you've made me to be, that I'll get to the destination that you created me for. And it's not too late. I haven't missed it, and you haven't missed it. The good news is that God can rewrite stories, and he can rewrite plans to give you a good hope and a good future. No matter how hard we've tried to screw it up, it's not too late. It's not over for you. He's not forgotten you. And so even I pray this morning that dreams that you've had maybe from years ago, that you've just let go of, that you're like, nah, it's not possible. That'll never happen with me. I pray that he would bring those back, that he would help you to see what he has put in you to accomplish on this earth. And it's to carry fruit for the world to taste and see, to display it for those around you. So let's pray this together. Jesus, I am sorry for where I've chosen other things besides you. I'm sorry for not always being a good friend. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive the wrong choices I've made and the wrong things that I've done? And today, would you wash me clean? Would you purify me and wash me white as snow? I am sorry for my failing. But Lord, I'm so thankful for you and what you have made available to me as your child, as your friend, being grafted as a branch onto the vine. And I want to abide. I want to be a better friend. I want to know you. I want to know your love and your peace and your joy and your strength. I want to know your hope. Would you fill me, Holy Spirit? Would you burn in me? Would you take away the desire for the world and all the junk in it? And help me to fix my eyes on you. Help me to love you a little more today. Help me to get to know you a little more today. God, help me to see the areas in my life that are not rooted in you. And help me to plant myself firmly in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So God, I pray for every person that's here. I pray for your peace, and I pray for your hope, and I pray for joy today. And I pray, God, for breakthrough in every area of our life. And I pray where there's fear, where there's worry, that we'd be able to let that go and trust in you. And I pray, Jesus, that we would draw closer to you. And I pray that we would listen for that still small voice this week that's saying, hey, I'm calling you to come. I'm calling you to spend time with me. I'm calling you to be my friend. And Lord, I pray that we would respond. I pray that, God, when you encourage us, dude, hey, I want you to reach out to that person. I want you to help them. I want you to love them. I want you to call them. I want you to go pray for them, to be a light. Be my hands and feet, that God, that we would respond. God, that we'd have courage and boldness to be your church, to be the people that you've called us to be. Thank you, God.